Someone once said, nothing so reveals a man's character as the things he laughs at. And I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. It reveals something shameful about our character when we laugh at the expense of the dignity of another person. It reveals something shameful about our character when we laugh at the coarse language and stories of a stand-up comedian. It reveals something shameful about our character when we laugh at a demeaning or degrading joke at work. On the other hand, it reveals something noble about our character when we laugh with somebody instead of at them. It reveals something noble about our character when we feel secure enough within ourselves that we can laugh at our own blunders. It reveals something noble about our character when we can just laugh for the sheer enjoyment of being around family and friends. Nothing so reveals a person's character as what they laugh at. Now, if that's true, then what does it reveal about our character when we laugh at God for the promises He makes? And what does it reveal about our character when we laugh with God, surrounded by the promises He keeps? Those are the two questions I want us to try to answer today as we look at two places in Scripture where Sarah laughed. In Genesis 18, Sarah heard from God that in her senior adult years, she was going to receive the promised son. And she laughed at God for the absurdity of it. But in Genesis 21, she holds her son in her arms and she laughs along with God at the wonderful promises He kept. You know, the reality is that we let God down in both ways. We laugh at the absurd, sometimes seemingly absurd promises He makes, but then we don't laugh with Him at the promises He keeps. And too often we fail on both counts. We disbelieve the promises God makes, we disregard the promises God keeps, and if we live defeated Christian lives, it's precisely because of that. That's because we are both faithless and we are joyless. We are faithless regarding believing what God says He'll do, and then we're joyless when God ends up doing it, and it's all around us. And what is it God says He's going to do for you? Now, for some of us in here, God has given you a very specific word about your very specific situation. I believe God still does that. Now, we have to be certainly careful when we claim that God has spoken to us and has assured us that He is going to do something for us. I mean, all of us have met those persons before who are absolutely convinced that God not only wanted them married, but wanted them married to that specific person. And it didn't exactly turn out the way they thought. Or they believe that God was promising them a very specific job that they were going to get. And we have to be a little careful about this belief that God still speaks to us today and promises things to us today, but that doesn't mean He doesn't do it. He certainly does. But even if God has not given you a specific word about your specific situation, He has still given you a Bible. And what is the Bible but a collection of God's promises to you? God has promised every believer His provision and His protection and His presence and His power. God has assured us that He will give us wisdom and guidance. He has said that nothing in this life or the next will separate us from His love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has said that one day He will return and believers past and present will be resurrected in glory and every tear will be wiped away and every injustice will be fixed. Those promises ought to be a source of tremendous amazement, not disbelieving amusement. And so we need to look at this passage today, or these two passages, Genesis 18 and Genesis 21. I want us to look at Genesis 18 to discover what we should not do with the promises God makes. And I want us to look at Genesis 21 to see what we should do with the promises God keeps. So if you've got a pen or a pencil, let's write some things down. First of all, it's true, isn't it? Some believers sometimes laugh at God when He makes a promise. That's to our shame that believers sometimes laugh at God when He makes a promise. In Genesis 18, Abraham plays host to three strange strangers. And as you go through this passage, it begins to dawn on you. It's hard to know whether God is one of these three strangers or God is these three strangers. Now, that seems kind of odd if you're just looking at the Old Testament, but from our New Testament perspective, we look back and we see something about the mystery of the Holy Trinity. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that God is a Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And looking from our New Testament perspective back on this passage in Genesis 18, it's intriguing when we see these three strangers show up, and one of them is in disguise as God, or all three of them are in disguise as God. Now, during the meal between Abraham and his guests, or his guests, God announces that the son he had promised to him 13 years earlier is going to be born to him within the next year. Now, I want you to understand, this was more than just simply giving a childless couple a child they'd always longed for. Several of us within this room have stories of a stretch of infertility. Some of you as couples right now might be going through that frustration of infertility. And it's an reassurance to read the story of Abraham and Sarah to see that God had promised them this child that they had always longed for. And that's a beautiful thing, but you need to understand that in this passage, or in this story of Abraham and Sarah, God wasn't just promising a couple a child that they could finally have that they had longed for. God was promising the beginning of the process of saving the world. Abraham and Sarah were going to give birth to a son, and that son would give birth to one who would become Israel, the beginning of this nation that we see all through the Old Testament. And of course, it was out of the nation of Israel that comes the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so what we see here in the promises God gave to Abraham and Sarah, we see God being good on his word to redeem the world from our brokenness and from our sin. But now Sarah didn't react with reverent astonishment at this wonderful news, did she? Let's take a look at verses 10 through 15 on the screen or in your notes. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, for she thought, am I, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, well, I really have a child now that I am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, and so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, commentators are sometimes charitable to Sarah at this point. After all, they say, at this juncture in the story, Sarah didn't know that it was God himself who was doing the speaking. As far as she was concerned, these three strange men were sojourners in the land, and Abraham did what Middle Eastern people, even to this day, still are known to do, provide hospitality to people who are passing through, and that was the custom of the land, the custom of the time. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. And Abraham had fed these men and given them rest under the shade in preparation for them to head on. And maybe as far as Sarah was concerned, these men were just offering a benediction, a blessing to somebody who'd been kind to them. May your wishes be granted. May you have the son you've always hoped for, something like that. That's what these commentators sometimes say about Sarah's faithlessness at this point. But here's the problem with that. It wasn't that Sarah had just been told this promise. She had been told this promise along with Abraham 13 years earlier. It wasn't that she didn't believe that this promise was going to come true in the next year. She didn't believe this promise was going to come true at all. And she laughed in cynical disbelief toward this. Now, understandably, from her side of things, these strangers had made an impossible prediction, but that was the problem. She was looking at these things from her perspective as a human being. In fact, when God reiterated the promise to her and actually put a date to it, he said something really interesting. He said, nothing is impossible with God. Now, if you even are an occasional church attender, you've heard that phrase before at Christmas time. And the Annunciation to Mary that she is going to have the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah is going to come through her, and she is told nothing is impossible with God there. Well, this is the same thing here. Sarah is far too far along to be able to have children in a natural process and a human way of speaking, but God is the one who's making this promise, and nothing is impossible with God. Now notice God forces Sarah to come face to face with her unbelief. She had laughed to herself behind the tent flap as far as she was concerned, but God, who knows the human heart, knew what was going on in her heart. And he said, why did you laugh, Sarah? Now, at this particular juncture, at this particular moment, I think Sarah began to realize that there was something supernatural about these three strange men that her husband was taking care of. And she wanted to retract her laughter at this point. She said, I didn't laugh. And the closing line of this scene is, no, indeed, you did laugh. That hangs like a banner over this entire scene. Now, too often, Sarah's reaction to God's word has been our reaction to God's word. Inside, we laugh with cynical amusement. The Lord promises to free us from our addictions and our harmful habits. And we say, I have been locked in these choices for too long. It's too late for me. Or God says He will wipe our entire record of shame and guilt free. And we say, how can what I've done wrong be wiped off my record by looking at a bloody figure on a cross 2,000 years ago and saying, Jesus, forgive my sins. Our Lord says that these bodies that we plant in death will be resurrected to a glorious future, and everything that is wrong will be set right. And we say, nothing in my physics class or my chemistry textbook says any of that could possibly be true. And so, like Sarah, we look at things from our human perspective and we laugh in disbelief. And our faithless reaction, we think, may be known to nobody else, but it's known to God. And so we sit in a life group, in a Bible study, or we teach in a life group. We sing in a congregation, or we lead a congregation in song. But all the time, behind the tent flap, so to speak, we're laughing in cynical amusement at the things God says He's going to do for us. And it may be that right here and right now, God is asking through the retelling of this story, why? I know your heart. Why are you laughing in cynical amusement at these things? These things are the things on which you should build your life. But now, if some of us disbelieve the promises God makes, others disregard the promises God keeps. And so here's a second truth to write down. Believers should laugh with God. Believers should laugh with God when He keeps a promise. We shouldn't laugh at God when He makes a promise, but we should laugh with God when He keeps a promise. Now, thank God Genesis 18 isn't the last place where we hear of Sarah's laughter. It shows up again in Genesis chapter 21, where she's laughing with God as she holds her firstborn son in her arms. You know, our lives, as I said before, are defeated Christian lives because we are both faithless and we are joyless. We are faithless regarding what God says He will do, and then we are joyless when God turns around and does what He says He is going to do. But not Sarah. Take a look at verses 1 through 6. Three times in just the first two verses, we're told that God came through just as He said He would. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He said. And the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Sarah had previously laughed in cynical amusement, and now she laughs with joyous amazement. And the name of their son was appropriate. Abraham named him Isaac. And Isaac is a Hebrew word that means laughter. Did you know that? Can you imagine from that point on? She goes out of her tent at the end of the day and she lifts up her voice to her son, laughter, come in, it's time for dinner. And every time she said it, it was a reminder of when she had laughed at God. And a reminder of when she had laughed with God. What a shame that we laugh when we should not. But what a double shame that we don't laugh when we should. When God comes through for us and we don't laugh in amazement at what He has done, we are denying Him glory. We ought to be like those people in Psalm 126 where we read, when the Lord brought back our captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Our world is desperate to see a witness of that kind of genuine joy because they are so starved for it. Eugene Peterson said at one time, society is a bored, gluttonous king employing a court jester to divert it after an overindulgent meal. Isn't that a beautiful image? Now think about that when you think about all the forms of entertainment we have in our world. Doesn't that sound more and more to you like a really accurate picture of our world? That's joy to our world. That's happiness to our world. But they know that there's something that doesn't ring quite true, even as they're engaged in it. In his famous book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, the late Eugene Peterson goes on to say, "Laughter is the delight that things are working together for good to them that love God. The joy that develops in the Christian way of discipleship is an overflow of spirit that comes from feeling good, not about yourself, but about God. We find that His ways are dependable. His promises are sure. This joy is not dependent on our good luck and escaping hardship. It is not dependent on our good health and avoiding pain. Christian joy is actual in the midst of pain and suffering and loneliness and misfortune." The Apostle Paul knew something about that. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, he says, "We rejoice." But where does he rejoice? He says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been given to us. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received our reconciliation." And then we've often read his comment in Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say, rejoice. And we love that line, but we forget where Paul was when he wrote it. Where was he? He was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. Our joy cannot be based on what kind of circumstances we're going through. Our joy must be based on the relationship we have with the God who is walking us through those circumstances. Sarah said it, "God has brought me laughter." The Apostle Paul could have said it, "God has brought me laughter." There are people I've known in my own life who, in effect, are saying it with the way that they maintain their attitude, with the way they go about their lives. "God has brought me laughter." I think about a woman who went through perhaps 3 decades of her adult life before God gave her a wonderful Christian husband. She could say it, "God has brought me laughter." I think about a high school student I knew one time who was so overcome with shame and disappointment about his choices until he turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and knew the freedom that comes from that, and he could say it, "God has brought me laughter." I'm thinking of a man who set free from alcohol addiction, and he could say, "God has brought me laughter." I'm thinking about a man in our first church out of seminary in Baton Rouge, where I served at Riverdale. There was a man named Bob McKenzie, and Bob had a malignant melanoma that was slowly taking his life, and it was also taking his words and his memory, because as the cancer progressed, or maybe it was the chemo that was meant to cure the cancer progressed, it robbed him of his recollection. It took away words that he wanted to share with us. And there would be these numerous times toward the end of his life when he was fumbling with a thin veil that separates this life from the next, that he would be trying to talk with me at his home or in the hallway at church. And he would fumble with the words, and he couldn't talk about what he was already beginning to experience about the next life. And he would stop, and this smile would spread across his face, and I could hear it. In not his words, but in his face, "God has brought me laughter." We need to understand how important that is. Some of us, we may have gotten to the end of point one, and we may have said rather smugly and self-assuredly, "Well, I'm not like Sarah. I don't mock the promises of God. I believe the promises of God," and good for you if that's true. Every one of us need to get to that point. But now that we've gotten to the end of point two, some of us may need to say the same thing, but not in smugness, but in confession. "I'm not like Sarah, because I don't laugh with God at the promises He keeps." It's part of expressing our joy to Him. It's part of expressing our love to Him. Therefore, it's part of expressing our worship to Him, to laugh and delight when He does what He tells us He's going to do. The former contemporary Christian artist, Carolyn Ahrens, about 10 years ago now, she wrote a devotional piece for Christianity Today magazine. Here's what she wrote. She said, "Recently I threw out 3 boxes worth of my kids' Sunday school crafts. I felt heartless and vaguely evil, but really one can only store so much fun foam in a single house. Still, there was one piece of art I was compelled to save. My daughter had cut out and colored pictures of children engaged in different acts of worship and glued them onto a page. Bethany had been particularly proud of this assignment because of the gluing part. I think she may have a future in adhesives. The day she brought it home, I acknowledged the excellence of the glue work and then asked her to tell me what the pictures represented. 'Praying, giving, reading the Bible,' she shouted as I pointed to each scene. I saved the best picture for last. It was a boy with his mouth open wide in song. Now, singing is my favorite form of worship. I knew it would be Bethany's too, what with her mother being a professional singer and all. So I pointed to that picture with the boy with the open mouth and said, "What is he doing?" "Laughing," Bethany said. I stood corrected. Laughing is now my favorite form of worship. And the devotional Aaron's calls laughter carbonated holiness. When was the last time you uncorked some carbonated holiness in your life? Jesus, of course, as always, is the best example of what we're talking about today. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "For the joy of it, for the joy that was set before him, he endured." So many times we sing, and accurately so, "Man of Sorrows," what a name. And it is true that Jesus knew the brokenness of this world, and he sorrowed over it. And yet Hebrews 12 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It was for joy that he endured it. The joy of pleasing his Father was enough to help him endure all that he went through. The joy of knowing he was returning back to his Father was enough to help him endure all he was going to go through. The joy of collecting his redeemed ones together, you and me, and presenting us to the Father was enough to help him endure all he was going through. Can you imagine that picture? Sarah holding her baby in her arms and says, "God has brought me laughter." Jesus gathering us all up in his arms, his kids, redeemed by the blood of the cross. And he says to the Father, "Because of my work on the cross, you have brought me laughter." We need to follow the example of Jesus since we say he is our Savior and our Lord. For the joy set before him, he endured, and we need to do the same thing. Oh, some of us endure all right, but the reality is that we are more stoic than Christian. We endure, we grit our teeth, we grind it out because that's our obligation, that's our duty, that's our job. But that's not the Christian message, that's just the stoic message. The Christian message is, for the joy set before us, we will endure. Do you have that set before you? Are you living life in anticipation of all that God wants to bring you into? That's the Christian way. And so let's make sure that we're not laughing at God when he makes a promise to us, but let's make sure we're laughing with him when he keeps it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to put these things into practice. Some of us have got to review our lives right now because we are either faithless or joyless, or we are both. Some of us would have to say, even as believers, even as churchgoers, we are faithless. We read what you've told us in your word you're going to do for us, but we've just been so disappointed and wounded and beat up by life. We're hurt, and our faith has been impacted. And we laugh to ourselves cynically over the things you said that you're going to do for us. Forgive us for that, Lord. Don't let us be like Sarah in that way. But Lord, do let us be like Sarah in the other way. She laughed in delight. She laughed in amazement. She laughed in wondrous astonishment at what you had done for her. And it just brought her laughter. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be those kinds of people too, who in the midst of our circumstances, even in the midst of our heartbreak and setbacks and disappointment, yet for the joy set before us, we will endure. We want to be like our Lord. Now, others of us in this place, that's not a prayer we can pray yet because we don't have Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And maybe you need to pray a prayer something like this. Dear Lord, something about this message today has touched a nerve in my life because I want joy, I want happiness, and I pursued it in so many ways that have ended up frustrating me and disappointing me. And I want to repent of those things. I want to turn my back on those things that bring me disappointment and break your heart. I want to ask you to forgive my sin. And I want to ask you to come into my life as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me to take away my sin. Take it away. Give me a clean heart inside. And help me from this day forward to know your joy, the joy that you anticipated, that helped you endure all that you endured for me. And help me to begin to start mimicking that and copying that in my own life. Bring me that kind of joy, Jesus. We pray it all in your name. Amen.